Good evening, everyone.
Good evening, brother.
It's truly an honor once again to be here this evening. To all those who are visiting us tonight, we thank you for joining us here. Although we are not at the building, we are still the Southeast Church of Christ, as we know that the Lord's church is the people and not the location where we assemble together. To our brethren, we thank you for being here. As always, it's encouraging to see that we are gathered here together. In spite of the weather conditions, despite of our building currently being under construction, it is always encouraging to the eldership, to the deacons and myself as well, to see that we will do what is necessary to give our God his honor and his glory, but it is also precious to know that we desire and enjoy the fellowship between one another as saints. So thank you. Thank you for being here tonight, and we hope and pray that this Spirit will continue to be amongst us, but also that it will be contagious to those who perhaps are in need of it. If you will, please open your Bibles to the Gospel account of Mark. The Gospel account of Mark, the first chapter. We'll be taking our thoughts tonight from verses 21 through 27. The Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter, verses 21 through 27. The Bible reads, Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, hallowed be thy name. Father, we fall before our faces through the avenue of prayer to, Father, not only pledge our lives to thee, but to thank thee, Lord, with a grateful heart and with a heart full of joy. Because, Father, without you, we would not have anything that we now enjoy. We understand that it was because of thy love for us that thou givest us the best of heaven in the form of thy Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, as we continue to strive to understand of thy authority, as we continue, Father, to make an effort of understanding now, Father, the purpose of thy authority, please, Father, open our minds and allow us to put on hold those thoughts that may want to block us, Father, from thy learning, that we may focus on thy word and that we may focus on thee, Lord, and that for those of our friends who are with us, who are listening, Father, that these words may permeate in their hearts, that these words, Father, may be like the small lump of leaven, and that it, Father, may have the power to transform them from disobedience to obedience to thy word, Father. But Lord, that we too may be an example, Father, of those who submit and those who obey, and that our lamps may always be full of oil, and that they may always shine brightly before men through our godly conduct, so that thy name may be glorified, and so that the world may always know that truly thou art alive, and thy grace is still made available. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against you. Forgive us when we, Father, have not done what thy will wants us to do. But please grant us the time, the meekness, and the strength, Father, the boldness to correct what we have wrong and to make our paths right in thy sight. Father, we pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the gracious and glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, the purpose of our sermon had to define authority. We were able to understand that as it is defined, authority is the power or the influence to command an opinion, a thought, or a behavior. We were able to see how Scripture shows that purpose with the authority that God has given the Holy Spirit who inspired to write these words. But tonight, brethren, we are now going to see why authority is important. The purpose of authority in our lives. And we've selected this passage here because we see that very clearly from verse 21. When you begin reading this scripture, we see the exercise of authority. And we see how immediately the Lord Jesus Christ is taking God's authority and he's using it to mold the minds of those who are listening to him. Verse 21 tells us that even though it was the Sabbath there in Capernaum, Jesus entered into the synagogue not to rest, if you will. He did not enter into this hotel or hostel, which many times is the idea that we have about the Sabbath, but rather Jesus was teaching those around him the true purpose of why God established the Sabbath, as we saw in our Bible study this morning. Jesus, although it was the Sabbath, observed that he entered the synagogue to teach. And when he taught, says verse 22, those who heard him were astonished. Now pay attention why they were astonished. Why they marveled at the Lord's teachings, why they were amazed by what our Savior was doing, was not that they were hearing something new. It was not that they were listening to some other law or some other philosophy, for indeed, once again, Jesus was not speaking from his own authority. But rather, God the Father had delegated to him an authority, and Jesus was now using it as it was designated to be used. And thus the Bible says that they astonished, for he taught them as one having authority. Brethren, when we begin to read, we see that here the purpose of authority is so that God can manifest those that belong to him. You see, a citizen is known by the rules and the laws that he abides by. We know that a model citizen is one who follows the law. A model citizen is one who submits to his government and is one who will not try to rebel or cause problems against it, especially if the laws are not unjust. Here, Jesus, brethren, is teaching with all of authority because he had first given an example of obedience to the people. If you go back, remember there at chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we see that Christ obeyed the commandment of being baptized. Remember that before Jesus died on the cross, the baptism of John the Immerser was the authorized baptism. It was the one that God had authorized and commanded that it needed to be obeyed. When we read in the book of John, when John began to teach this, remember that John taught that his baptism given to him from heaven was for the remission of sins. But observe how Jesus was an example, because Christ once more had been tempted in everything, yet without sin. And therefore the question is always asked, why did the Lord need baptism? Well, because he had been commanded to be baptized. Because the authority that he submitted to required it of him. And therefore Jesus, in obedience to his superior, and Jesus in compliance with the heavenly law, although he could have made an argument and he could have pleaded and he could have said that he did not need it, instead he obeyed his Father's authority and he submitted to the will. And thus read verse 15, where we see that after he had done this, the Bible says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Before Jesus could teach this, verses 9 through 11, he needed to obey it himself. His own obedience and his own submission to the authority of God gives us an example and gives us the model that we are to follow. Therefore, the purpose of authority is to designate those who are in submission to the authority. If you will, go with me to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, observe what the Apostle Paul teaches there to the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. The Bible reads, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, and he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Christ Jesus, or our Lord Jesus Christ, excuse me. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Notice how Paul is manifested as a Lord, as the Lord's servant. It was through his example of obedience to the whole counsel of God. Furthermore, pay close attention to whom Paul is sharing these words and to whom Paul taught the whole counsel of God. It was the eldership there at Ephesus. Men who, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Men who fit that bill. Men who fit those qualifications. Men who, through their godly example, were already declared by the Holy Spirit fit to lead and protect the congregation where they served. These very men were taught and trained by the Apostle Paul, who, through example first, showed them how they were to submit first and foremost to the will of the Lord. You see how in Ephesians chapter 17, Acts chapter 20, verses 17 and forward, time after time, the Apostle Paul makes sure that these elders from Ephesus understood, it is not my will, but the Lord's will. In my example, in my living among you, and the things that I shared with you, none of it was fitting to what I preferred, nor what I liked, or how I wanted it. Because I serve the Lord, and it is His will that I seek to obey. Paul's Christianity, friends, was declared true by his obedience to the authority of God. Because of God's law being obeyed in him, God declared Paul to be my servant. This is no different than what we read in Amos chapter 3, when God in verse 3, a well-known passage, asks the question, can two walk together lest they agree? Here we see Paul walking as a servant of God, and we see God accepting him as his representative. We see that God, it says the Apostle Paul, that God through the Holy Spirit in verse 23 kept declaring to him, you're going to be bound in Jerusalem. You're going to suffer in Jerusalem. But instead of running away, Paul accepted what his Lord needed of him. See, Jesus was in the synagogue, and Jesus was teaching. But the reason Jesus could teach with such authority is because his life was declaring that he had been sent by God. You recall John chapter 3, if you will go very quickly with me there. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus himself acknowledges this, beginning there at verse 1 and verse 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. They marveled, says the Bible. They were astonished. Because he taught as one with authority. Jesus was not a ruler of the Jews. Jesus was not a Pharisee, nor was he a Sadducee. In fact, many times the saying was, can something good come out of Nazareth? And yet, we see here where his authority as a teacher, which is what the word rabbi means, by the way, was recognized because of how he lived and because of how he willed it for himself first, and then to serve others. So we see, brethren, that authority, the purpose of authority, is to manifest and declare us to whom we belong, to whom we submit. It shows the world that we belong to God. It shows the world that God can be identified through our actions because it is his will that we are following. And it is his command that we are submitting to. But if you will, go back to Mark chapter 1 with me. In Mark chapter 1, observe once more why else authority is necessary. There, verse 23 through verse 25. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Observe, brethren, that the purpose for authority is for protection of those who are innocent. It is for protection of those who are righteous. But this protection comes by stopping those who are unclean, by stopping those who are rebelling against the authority of God. You see, God's authority not only protects his people, not only identifies who belong to him, but we see that God's authority also reveals those who are against him. They also reveal those who do not gather with him. Notice that this unclean spirit knew of Jesus. Notice how this unclean spirit also makes an accusation against him. "Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are." This reminds me of Acts chapter 18. When the sons of Sceva also heard another unclean spirit say, "We know Jesus." Oh, demons and Satan know the authority of God. And we will be seeing at some point during this quarter that even they submit to the authority of God. Even they cannot go against the authority of God. But leave that as a little bit of a preview for you to come back. But notice that God's authority, which was being taught by his son, not only revealed those who are righteous, but it also reveals those who are unrighteous. This unclean spirit was rebuked by Jesus. His purpose for revealing that Jesus was the Holy One of God was not intended for well. His declaration of Jesus as the Son of God did not have good intentions. He is an unclean spirit after all. Jesus would have never rebuked them and silenced him if there was no ill will behind what this unclean spirit was doing. But observe that Jesus, through the authority of God, reveals he is not one of ours. He does not belong to my Father. He is not a model citizen of the kingdom that you want to follow. Go with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, notice what the Apostle Paul teaches us, beginning there at verse 10. Now remember that verses 5 through 9, the Apostle Paul gives to Titus a similar list of what is required for a brother who has grown and matured in the faith to serve as an elder of the church. But as is always the case, brethren, there's always going to be those who believe that they qualify. There's always going to be those who believe and they demand to be placed in that position, even though making that demand automatically disqualifies them. But observe, beginning there at verse 10, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." Now notice that the Bible says in verse 10, it begins by declaring that they are those who are insubordinate. Well, how do we know those who are insubordinate? What does it mean to be insubordinate? Well, to be insubordinate means one who does not submit, one who does not comply, one who rebels and fights against authority. One can make an argument that here those who are insubordinate are in favor of spiritual anarchy. They are in favor of there being no law so that we can return to the dark ages of the book of Judges, where everyone did what thought what was right in their own eyes. Well, I think I would be a great elder of the church, but you have no children. Well, why can't we just overlook that? Because it is written that you must have children in submission. Oh, well, that's just semantics, they say. Insubordination. That's insubordination. Because instead of submitting to the will of God, and instead of allowing God's will to be fulfilled, they rage and they fight against it. Well, why can't we have women serve? Why can't we allow women to serve? You see, 1 Timothy chapter 2 was at a different time and age, and then it was to a different culture. We're living in new times. Why are we still so archaic? But it is written, you, that a woman will not usurp the authority of a man. Oh, well, that's a chauvinist mentality. Insubordination. Notice how the law of God and the commandment of God, God's authority, not only reveals those who are righteous, but it is also revealing those who are unrighteous. And here in Titus chapter 1, verse 11, we see the purpose and the reason why God, through his authority, reveals those who are unrighteous. It isn't just so that we'll see them and stay away from them. It isn't just so that we can be afraid of them and stay inside our houses because we don't want to get hurt. No, the Bible says whose mouths must be stopped. God reveals it to us because he authorizes us and he commands us, do not allow them to contaminate those who are righteous. To protect, you see that? The unclean spirit told Jesus, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, Son of the Holy One. Be quiet and come out of him. Jesus stopped his mouth. Jesus removed him from the synagogue. Dare I say, Jesus withdrew fellowship from that unclean spirit. Brethren, God's authority is in place to protect. It is in place to protect us as his people. When we read in Romans chapter 13 as to why the law is necessary, meaning of the law of the land, earthly law, the magistrates, as it says is there in Romans 13, we see that the law is not for those who are living godly. The law is not for those who are following what they're supposed to be doing. But rather, the law is for those who rebel against it. And if we want to be clear, it is the punishment or the consequences of the law that belong to them. But if we are doing what we are commanded, and if we are following the rule that God has set forth, then we have nothing to worry about in regards to punishment. But rather, we have everything to look forward to in regards of reward. But that same authority, that same law serves as the purpose to protect those of us who are living godly, to keep us and preserve us from being contaminated by evil influence, to keep us, brethren, unspotted before God. Hence why it is necessary and why God shows us his mercy and his long-suffering by giving us his law, by giving us his word, which will protect us from going against his will. In other words, it keeps us from falling off the straight and narrow path we walk. It directs us and it guides us so that we will know how to be careful and how to walk wisely the walk of faith. But then it also, as we said, highlights the dangers. And it highlights those who are not friends, but rather foes. And it declares to them that if they begin to try to influence We are to stop their mouths. We are to grab their mouths and close them, is the idea that the Greek is given here. Because we see that when they speak against the word of God, and when they speak something that God has not authorized, there is nothing of value that we can find in those words. Once again, how curious. One can make the argument that what the unclean spirit had to say about Jesus had great value. He was acknowledging the deity of Christ. He was acknowledging that Jesus is eternal, because here is this spiritual being, although unclean, who acknowledged Jesus, that he knew him even before he was born. We can make the argument that what this unclean spirit had to say was worthy of listening to. But Jesus, through his action, through his rebuke, tells us he has nothing of value to offer. Because his intentions are laced with evil. They're flattering words that hold no value. So once more, notice that the purpose of authority, as we see in Mark 1, 21 through 27, is number one, to declare those who belong to God, to manifest those that are part of his kingdom. But number two, to protect those by highlighting and manifesting those who are insubordinate. Those who are unclean, if you will, because of their disobedience and their revelry or rebelliousness against God. But when we go back to Mark chapter 1, observe verse 27. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Once more we read that they were amazed. And once more we read the reason they were amazed was because of his authority. And notice the level and the depth of authority that Jesus had, that even the unclean spirits he commands, and they obey him. Well, there we find our third reason and our third point as to the purpose of authority. You see, by seeing that even an unclean spirit submitted, well, now these people had fear in them. Now these people knew that this was not just another rabbi, that this man was not just someone else. But instead, we see that they acknowledge that his authority is authority, and therefore, he is someone we should follow. He is someone we should learn from. He is someone that we want to pay attention to. You see, in seeing that Jesus had power, so much power that even the unclean spirits listened and obeyed to him, they realized that it is necessary for us to do the same. You see, the purpose of authority, brethren, provides for us clarity and direction. It provides for us clarity and direction. You see, the Jews at this time were so confused about the messianic prophecies. The Jews at this time were very confused as to what Scripture's true interpretation was. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels and spirits. The Sadducees did not. Then we see the Hellenists, who believed that the Herod who was on there was very likely from his descendancy that they would find the Messiah. The religious leaders of the time were so confused that the people did not know left from right, up from down. But when Jesus arrived on the scene, we see that Jesus dissipated the clouds of confusion. We see that Jesus set things in order by demonstrating and declaring to them what God's will was. And therefore, Christ was providing direction, and he was providing guidance for the people as to what God's commandments were. Go with me to the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. Notice how in Proverbs chapter 2, the inspired King Solomon declares to his son the reason and the purpose for the commandments that he was given him. Chapter 2, beginning there at verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path." Solomon, who was at this time the wisest man to have ever walked the earth, was explaining to his son that the words that he had received from God, because Solomon was inspired in this moment by the Holy Spirit, the words that he was giving to his son was so that his son would have direction in his life, so that his son would know how to walk straight the paths that made God rejoice and bless him. How sad to know that Rehoboam did not keep his father's commands in his heart. But observe, brethren, observe that the purpose of authority is not only to manifest who are those that are righteous and belong to God. It is not only to protect and to manifest who are those who are unrighteous, but it is also to give us guidance and direction in this life. The purpose of God's law is so that we, brethren, will know how to walk righteously this path. It's so that we will know where our feet must step and where our feet should avoid so that we will not fall off this straight and narrow path. God's authority, brethren, is not so that he can hold us with an iron fist, but rather because he is guiding us and directing our feet toward the path that leads to him in eternity. The purpose of authority is to give us guidance in this world, and so that we, through wisdom, may, as verse 9 says, understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Meaning that we will have wise judgment. Meaning that we will execute fair decisions. And that everything that we decide will not be either like the Pharisees who were too strict, nor like the Sadducees who were too loose. But like God, our decisions will always be balanced. And it will keep us from veering to the left or veering to the right. It will always keep us forward, walking straight paths that lead to God. It guides our feet, brethren. It guides our ways. Without the Word of God, in a world filled with spiritual anarchy, we have no direction. And if you pay attention to denominations, and if you pay attention to those who want to live outside of God's authority, you will observe how they do, and they spin their wheels out of control, not knowing left from right, up from down. You ask them questions in regards to God's law, and they don't know what to answer. And instead, they provide these false ideals that come from their heart. But then those who uphold and stand by God's authority can immediately show them, well, it is written that what you are teaching is false. Because that path that you think is right will end in death unless you revert and go back to the righteous path of God. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, friends, that God is not the author of confusion. This is true because his authority is clear and it can be understood. We see that God's law and God's word has a purpose to not only manifest those who are righteous, not only to protect the righteous and manifest the unrighteous, but it also has as a purpose to guide and direct us in our life, to guide and direct our feet on the path that leads to eternal glory. You see, my friend, that begins by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism. Your path has to begin with obedience so that it can end in obedience. But to you, the command that has yet to obey the gospel of Christ, to you who have yet have not put on Christ in baptism, to you the commandment is to be baptized for the remission of your sins so that you can rise to a newness of life. But as long as you live your life in the condition that you are currently in, the Bible, which is the authority of God, illuminates you as someone who is disobedient, as someone who rejects the authority of God, and someone who rebels against his law. But tonight your rebelliousness can come to an end. Tonight, you can go from being a child of wrath to a child of joy. You can go from being a child of disobedience to a child of obedience if you are ready to accept God's invitation to obey his gospel by being baptized for the remission of your sins. Perhaps, my brother and my sister, you have been rebelling against God. Perhaps tonight's words have reminded you of how your mouth needs to be stopped, and it is the word of God that has silenced you before him. And now what you want to speak is that you want to confess that you need the prayers of the saints, that you have lived in rebelliousness and no longer want to live in that condition. Well, we are ready to help you. We are ready to pray for you, and we are ready to pray with you if you are ready to return to the fold and to give God back his place as an authority in your life. If anyone is subject tonight to this invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.